All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries, Craig House Christian Fellowship. We're in our series, How to Survive in the Kingdom of God. Today's message is the Law of Liberty, Law of Christ, Law of Victory and Triumph. I am Dr. Mary Craig. This is a live teleservice, October 3, 2021. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are and whom we serve. We thank you, Lord God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that he lived a life of radical obedience, perfect personal perpetual obedience, fulfilling all righteousness. And he did this in our place and for our benefit. And Lord, we thank you that he paid the penalty of the law. He paid the penalty so that we are no longer under the penalty of the law. And he died and on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead the third day. And he sits at the right hand of the Almighty. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he had ascended into heaven and he is coming back again. And Lord God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into all truth, and that we are not left to be orphans. And Lord, we thank you that and ask that the Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of truth and to come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and especially these laws, these spiritual laws, that we might see the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of God, survive the kingdom of God, and inherit the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And so we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking again today at the law of liberty and the law of Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. The law of Christ holds that love is the fulfillment of the law. Some references, we're not going to read them all. Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verses 2 and following. James 2, verse 8. Basically, it's love one another in the same way Christ has loved you. Love one another. John 13, verse 35. In Mark 12, verses 28 to 31, we find, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, Jesus, referring to Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12, 28 to 31. So Jesus takes the Ten Commandments of Exodus and turns, you boil it down, as it were, to two. In a positive way, talking about love. The Ten Commandments is, you shall not, you know, that idea, except that with every commandment there, it's actually a promise. There will come a time when we will no longer be in the presence of sin, and sin will be done away with. And so we will fulfill that. You will not have any other gods before me, God speaking, like, they won't be in my face anymore. That idea. Okay, so love is the fulfillment of the law. In Christ, we are set free to love one another. And this is going to be a big thing I'm trying to try to clarify and hammer home today, and that is that connected to the law of liberty, why are we set free? It is, we are set free that we might love one another, in order that we might love. That is why we've been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And we're going to get into it. God's perfect love casts out fear. James told us in chapter 1, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does. In James 4, as we remember discussion, source determines seed, and the principle as within, so without, we find out in James 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then he goes on, you can read about it. James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And whenever we're a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. So we want to think about looking into that mirror. Who do we see in that mirror? What do we see? Do we see the natural man, what I call the first Adam humanity? And do we forget what we heard in the Word of God? Or do we look and see Jesus Christ? Are we covered with his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ? Are we clothed with Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus' name is Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. So, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we learn that the Word of God is a mirror. When we look into the Word of God, we also see ourselves and God in that mirror. We look into that perfect law of liberty. If the Son has set you are free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As we look into the Word of God, it shows us Christ's likeness. As we look at Christ's likeness, we do that in order that we may measure our character against his. And as I've told you many times, when you read the Bible, we're talking about mostly character. Character, if you can remember that. Not, oh, God, give me, well, it's Cadillacs are out, what it would be. It's not get your pink Cadillac anymore. You get something. Anyway, whatever. It's not stuff like that. We're talking about character and a moral image. Okay, so remember, form follows function. We were created by God to perform good works. We were created unto good works in Christ. John 3 says, those of the light will come to God because their deeds are wrought in God. So a good deed is something that is wrought in God. It started with him. God is the source of it. God is the source of that thought, that idea, that seed thought that's going to grow up into an action. He is the source. Source determines seed. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to obey God and thus live. We want to obey God's command to love Him and others. And we have a hard time doing that, but that's the desire of the heart of every true believer. We want to obey God's command to love Him and others. We just can't do it in and of ourselves. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. The law of liberty is a regulating power that enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of darkness. What we do, our actions reflect what's on the inside of us, what, you know, our thoughts, our emotions, what's inside of us. Bondage to the flesh is broken by the law of liberty. We must know and believe that it is possible to put to death the works of the flesh. It's possible. It's not a matter of, oh, well, that's just the way I am, and God just has to understand it. Oh, He understands it perfectly. He has perfect understanding. That first Adam, self-identity, was enslaved to sin. But those in whom the Spirit of God dwells, those have a new self, a new identity. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is become a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So what does that mean? Just to add in here, it means that in Christ, Christ is the federal head of a new humanity. A new humanity, a whole new, like, human race, a whole new kind of people. And the old has passed away. All of this happens in Christ. We can be a Christian and have a serious sin problem and a serious world problem or a Satan problem, but the new self, born out of God, does not sin. We know, 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. 1 John 5:18. Okay. Does that mean we don't sin? No, it means that that which is that part of the true believer in Christ, that person who has been born out of God, like that's the Greek, born out of God one, does not sin. That part of us that is controlled by the Holy Spirit and born of the Spirit of God and the Word of God doesn't sin. You can read more about it in Romans 7. The sin is in the members of our body, which the Bible calls the flesh. This does not mean that matter is bad or evil or that our bodies are bad. Like some philosophies teach, they thought matter was bad, and only spirit was good. That's not it. Jesus coming in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, showing that the problem is not with being a human being. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. And they were created just fine. It's not like that. But when Adam believed the words given to him, they came from the serpent through his wife, you know. Oh, the half God said, and oh, look, because Eve was kind of like, look, I ate of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and nothing happened to me. No, because the covenant of creation, the covenant of works, the covenant with Adam was made with Adam. He was the federal head of what I call the first Adam, humanity. And so nothing did happen. But when Adam, and Eve was deceived, but when Adam ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, we don't know it was an apple, we don't know, it's just a fruit. When Adam ate, in doing that, he rejected the wisdom of God. And God is God only wise, and Christ is the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. So in rejecting that wisdom of God, he's rejecting Christ, the wisdom of God. He's rejecting that, and then it says, thank you very much, sin enters the world. And did they die right away? No, they didn't. No, they didn't, but they died spiritually. Because life is very powerful, actually. Life is powerful. But for us, it's powerful and fragile, kind of at the same time. Okay, so the sin is in the members of our body. And in Christ, Christ is the federal head of a new humanity. The flesh is the inclination to operate independent of God. Our old self died, but our flesh is like, well, it's rather like a pre-programmed propensity for sin that needs to be deleted. Habitual patterns of sin must be replaced. Hit the delete button and replace the program. That's what we need to do. The flesh has thought patterns and memory traces, responses, and habits that are alien to God and at enmity with God. So the Bible would say, as a man thinks, so is he. And in counseling, what happens? We look at thought patterns, and we look at words. For example, people that get depressed start using words. Oh, this always, they use words like always, never, just, you know, it'll never get better. It's always going to be this way. Well, how do we know? It's, I'm never going to be any good. I'm always a failure. I fail at everything. Everyone is against me, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so we look and pull out those thoughts, and we start examining them, and we go into the Word of God and see, well, what does the Word of God say? Now, if a statement is true, then we have to say, okay, we're going to bring it before God, and we're going to ask God if it's sin, if the Bible calls it sin, then it is. We missed the mark. And so we transgress. We cross the line. We miss the mark. We're out of bounds, whatever. And then we go to God, and we go to the Word of God, and we find out that, and we ask God to forgive us. Okay? And he promises that whenever we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, here we have these habits that are alien to God and at enmity with God, and these thoughts accord to the pattern of this world. By faith, Galatians 5 says, we receive the Holy Spirit as promised. By faith, we receive the Holy Spirit as promised. The Holy Spirit regenerated us, regenerated our hearts. He keeps us. He purposes to make us holy as God is holy. That's why it's not like, oh, I can just do whatever I want. Hey, God's going to forgive me. Okay. Well, there's also repentance. Repentance is a little different. That's not just, oh, here, I keep doing the same thing over and over again. I ask God to forgive me, but then I go right back to the same thing. No, repentance is there's going to be a change in your mind, a change in the thought pattern. And that change is going to bring a different outcome. That's what I'm talking about. Does not mean we have a license to do as we please, to sin as much as we want, to take no care about offending the Godhead and others. The law of liberty means that we have been set free to love. Freely we have received love, and God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. We wouldn't even know what love looks like. Even in Christ, we hardly can comprehend the love of God, the love that God has for us. Freely we give this love, this God kind of love. And usually we don't even know when we're giving it because it's a Holy Spirit thing, and we're all going to be, I think, really surprised at what God rewards and what he doesn't. We are set free from the bondage and penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love, we're going to know that love when we receive Christ into our hearts, into our lives, into the very core of our being. We're going to know that. We're going to know that love, and we need to learn. And it's sometimes it's tough love. We're going to learn to surrender to it. Sometimes we just need to let God love us and embrace even the fire of sanctification. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. It's one relationship. The relationship with the living God is where we learn relationship. That's the one relationship, because the love of God does no harm. Whatever happens, God, it's not about harming us. That's very important. It's a love without a lie. And I've written about it just on that several times. We do or don't do many things out of fear. There is no fear in love, and we are free to forgive others. Now, this is really important. Because of the love of God for us and because of the law of liberty, we have been set free. We are free to forgive others. We are free to forgive others, free to love one another. I'm talking about agape love. We also, as Christians, do not do many things out of love. People go around, oh, I have my right. I have a right to this and a right to that. I have my right. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Look at the rights that Jesus gave up. He had a right as a creator to be worshipped, to be obeyed, to be acknowledged and honored as the Creator, Redeemer, when he walked around in humility, Philippians chapter 2, that's what he gave up. He made himself of no reputation. He is God. Jesus is God. But when he walked on the earth, he didn't say, look, people, you have to obey me. I am the Lord your God, and you need to worship me and serve me. What did he do? He washed feet. We call it the towel and basin ministry. He gave an example. He served others. He died on the cross. He didn't need to come here at all. Life within the Godhead is perfect. It's a perfect relationship. God doesn't need anything or anybody. This is all done out of love. We hardly comprehend it. So, but we are called then to put off those attitudes, actions, and behaviors that are not aligned to the living God and put on Christ. Put on those attitudes, actions, and behaviors that we behold in Christ. And Ephesians 4, particularly in verses 17 to 32, we have an example of this. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. We are renewed in the spirit of our mind, in how we think. There's a renewal because our hearts have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 3, and that's just some places, that's for example, it's what we call the put off and put on type of living. God has not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. A sound mind. Now, you look around today and you know there's a lot of craziness going on. The thinking is crazy. The thinking is not coming from a sound mind. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, tied back to the fear thing, or cowardice. It's actually, the word is cowardice. But a power, love, and a sound mind. Now let's look at the law. I want to look at the law of victory and triumph in connection with the law of liberty. And so we're going to turn over to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. You can read the whole story for yourself, but here's the crux of it. In verse 17 it says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed, for tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Okay, so it's take your position, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Don't be afraid. Go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. So here we have the promise that God is with us. But notice what the answer is. As I said, the answer is to take your position. Stand firm, and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now, let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 1, and here we see, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. When the devil comes by, or our own little flesh or starts to, you know, get stirred up, sin is to be seen as an enemy. And don't subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be a slave to the sin. Every time we sin, there's a little death. No, we don't have to live like that. Here again, we are told to take our position in Christ. We have a position in Christ. Take it. Stand firm and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. We are born of God, born out of God once, the source. God is the source and sustainer of life. We stand in grace, in the grace of God, Romans 5, verse 2. We walk in grace, Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. We also grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3, 18. We are told in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that grace is sufficient. God gives grace to the humble, James 4, 6. God makes all grace abound toward us, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. You see, grace sets us free. Because of God's grace that we are set free. Where sin abounded, grace did more abound. We are to stand fast to our position. So we take our position. That position is in Christ. Stand firm, stand fast. To your position in Christ. We live through the Spirit by faith. Galatians 5, verse 5. And that faith is working by love. Galatians 5, 13. Flesh refers to that corrupted, sinful nature. It is humanity's nature apart from Jesus Christ. It's the fallen nature. There's different words for it. So, what is the key? The key is continual communion with and obedience to the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is a daily process more than a crisis experience. A daily process. People go around, you know, and they do whatever they want and blah, 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 and then suddenly there's a crisis and then, oh my goodness, and they cry out to the Lord, you know, and then God delivers them out of their trouble or something happens. God comes in with his mercy and all like that. And then as soon as they get, you know, and there's a good result, and then they go right back to where how they were behaving before. That's a bumpy ride in Christ. Very bumpy. Walk in the Holy Spirit. That is, conduct your life daily, walking in the Holy Spirit. The flesh in Scripture is personified, that is, as having mind, heart, and will. It's a matter of controlling power. Who's going to control? Let the Holy Spirit guide and govern our spiritual nature and the holy inclination that God has wrought in us when we are in Christ. We are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's word is our rule of faith and life. What happens is that the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, and as he does, he changes those hearts, and we don't want the same things anymore. Any Christian has experienced this in his or her life. We may say our wanter, in quotes, quote, wanter, unquote, has been changed. We just don't want the same things anymore. And instead, we want to please God. Now, this is true. I don't care if you're, under 5 years old, you get truly saved and born again. You want to please God. We want to do it. You can always tell. I've been to 86 nations, and I've seen that true believers, Christians, I don't care where in the world, what tribe or what language they speak or anything, whether they're rich or poor, small or great or whatever, they all behave, they have qualities and characteristics that are all alike all over the world. Just like the kingdom of darkness, you identify a spirit by what it does, and these spirits that dominate, you know, ruling spirits, they all have the same characteristics all over the world, and what comes out, works of darkness. works of darkness. So it doesn't even matter across history, different cultures, time periods, it doesn't matter. Because in the spirit world, it's all, the Bible is relative everywhere. Always. Okay, and the true believer wants to please God. We desire to know God and his ways, and we want to follow Jesus Christ. Who will follow the Christ? The true believer wants to follow Christ. God changes the inclination of the heart that was bent or inclined towards evil and to being independent of God, and to wants to rebel against God, has now experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. God makes crooked places straight. I have prayed that for years. God, make crooked places straight. Make crooked places straight. That heart is now inclined or bent towards God, towards wanting God and wanting what pleases him. See, our little flesh is bent on and wanting what pleases ourselves. Oh, well, that's not good for me. I'm not comfortable with that. Well, all right, well, maybe God's not comfortable. See, we have to always take it. I don't think Jesus was not comfortable dying on the cross for our sin. That was not comfortable, and he didn't deserve it. He didn't have any personal sin. That's why death could not hold him. He had no personal sin. He was very uncomfortable taking on our sin, becoming the sin offering. The offering for sin, he offered himself as the offering for sin, the Lamb of God. Okay. So we want what pleases God. We even find out what pleases the Lord, the Bible says. Find out. Well, I don't know what pleases the Lord. Well, go and find out. Find out. God is pleased. Do a little research on it. You do something and I found something when I was teaching Sunday school to kids that were like 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old, in Hebrews, I think in Hebrews chapter 13 or something, and it says, do good and share, for with such God is pleased. I thought, oh my goodness, all right, so even, I know it's hard for them because they go around saying, I want, right? But they can learn to do good and share, and when they do good and share, they share something, they can know that God is pleased. Now, we may have grown up with parents that were very hard to please, very hard. No matter what we did, it wasn't enough. And we never meet the expectations for love or anything else. Couldn't do it. I always give the example of my father because it took me a long time and figure this out, but expectations are very important. So no matter what, I mean, my father would be kind of pleased and stuff like that, but he had, at the end of his life, he was paralyzed for the last 10 years of his life, and we were taking care of him. And he would just, he had diabetes of old age. They call it the diabetes of old age. And he would just do stuff, and, nothing lived up to his expectations. And then I realized what, and it's kind of funny, really. It was so simple. I'm beating myself up practically trying to, please him and whatever. And then what really pleased him, I noticed, because I had to do a little detective work and like, oh, I do this and that seems to make him happy. All right, and whatever. Or he was pleased. And what pleased him was a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. Now, he wasn't supposed to have the strawberry milkshake from McDonald's because he had diabetes. But that's what he wanted. And you were not showing him love, folks. You were not showing him love unless you got him a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. Once I realized this, I thought, oh my goodness. But it wasn't good for him. So he didn't get it every single day or at every meal. You see what I mean? Because to give him a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's, so because that pleased some craving he had, and that said to him that I loved him, nevertheless, it wasn't good for him. So he didn't get that real often. But when he did, oh, now you love me. Now you love me. And when I really got into it and learned more about it, I would just go, well, all righty then. You know, this is kind of funny. This is kind of funny. All right. In closing, Christ has redeemed us. The gift of liberty is bound to the giver. The gift of liberty is bound to the giver. As I am bonded in vital spiritual union with Christ, who has conquered his enemies, I am free from the powers which suppress true humanity, which suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Those powers are sin, Satan, the penalty and curse of the law, death, the old self. Romans 7 describes the struggle of sanctification until we physically die. We struggle, but the fact remains that in Christ we are free from the compulsion to sin. We are free from the compulsion to follow the dictates of our flesh or Satan or the world or all three. We are free to serve God. We are free from the curse of the law, from its claim. Bonded with the Holy Spirit, the source and sustainer of life, we are free to obey God, doing the will of the Father, serving him and his children, the people of God, the elect, or the Bible says, of the brethren, serving one another. In his love, we love because he first loved us. Now it is the love of Christ which constrains us. It is the love of Christ which controls us. I think it was back around 1520, Martin Luther said, quote, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Martin Luther, around 1520. Remember, with the heart of the Holy Spirit bonded to mine, with the mind of Christ, whose love controls me, I do the will of the Father. By grace, I obey through faith, working by love. I am free from every other compulsion and claim as I am compelled by the claim of Christ, my Redeemer, and so can you be. And you can use that and say that in faith and say, God, may it be so. In Jesus' name. And we're going to close with some scriptures here from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends or never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13 from the, I guess the English Standard Version. Okay, and now though, we need to do this before we close up. I'm going to see how am I going to do this. Unmute the phones, or let's see, wait a minute. What? Yeah, okay, we'll just go ahead and have the benediction, and then we'll do the other. For those of you listening to this recording, I would like you to declare out Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. Very important for our time right now.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.